We are in Philippians in chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We thank you this morning, as every morning, for all of the gifts of grace that you've given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for revealing these things to us. And Lord, we thank you that the understanding that you give by your Holy Spirit keeps us in perfect peace as our minds are stayed on thee. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to do that work in us until the day of Christ, as you've promised to do. And Lord, we thank you especially in this season where people are thinking about Jesus, that we have opportunity to talk to them, not so much about the cradle, but about the cross. And Father, we thank you for every privilege we have to serve you in our Savior's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now we're going to close out this verse and this particular passage now here this morning. We've been talking about that peace of God in verse 7 for the last couple of weeks, and we've talked about the peace of God throughout this particular passage, because it's hard to talk about prayer without getting into that participation in the fellowship of God, the peace that God experiences, that He exists in. Prayer is our conscious participation in that. So you can't hardly talk about prayer without talking about the peace of God. They go hand in hand. But we talked last week about the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And Paul says that peace, the peace of God which passeth all understanding, if you will, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, that peace will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that idea there, before I get into that, let me say this. You look at that, be careful for nothing, and the peace of God will keep your heart and mind. And you say, well, okay, if I'm careful for nothing, then the peace of God will keep. I mean, aren't those pretty much the same thing? No, they're not. The peace is not an absence of care and worry. We've been talking about what peace is, and it has to do with that positive working of God, working together, being workers together with God. And that what happens is that peace of God then takes those cares and those troubles and those grievous things in our life, and it pulls those things into that working together. So Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. So being careful for nothing and having the peace of God are not the same thing. The peace of God is something that's present. It's not the absence of worry. It's something you have. It's something you possess. It's something you participate in. Peace is not just restfulness. It has to do with that working frictionless, working together with God. So Paul says that that peace, what that's going to do is it's going to keep, that is, that word keep there, it means to guard, to garrison, to put a hedge, a wall around. And the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we've been talking about the dispensational aspects of prayer. And if you'll come back with me to Ephesians in chapter 3, I said to you that verse 7 there brings out what prayer is about today, in that the answer, the way that God answers our prayer when we bring those requests to Him, is not as in other ages, when we've seen in Romans chapter 8 that this is a time of suffering. This is the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, and we also. The whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. That is, today, in this dispensation, the kingdom didn't come in. All sorrow and sighing didn't flee away like the prophet said it will in that kingdom. The kingdom has been postponed. And we are living today in this dispensation of grace where until now, the creation is still groaning and travailing in pain. And we also, along with the rest of creation. So, in other ages, like when the Lord was here, people had infirmities, sicknesses, diseases, and what did the working of God do? Got rid of that stuff, right? Because it was working against His purpose. Today, those things don't work against His purpose. They work together with His purpose. So what does He do today? The answer to those, to bringing those cares to Him, is in accord with what He's doing today. And what He's doing today, He's doing in the inner man, in your heart and mind. The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And what that is, it is actually using those infirmities. Remember, the Spirit helps our infirmities, helps them to do, to work according with the purpose of God in our life. So those things in this dispensation are actually a part of that divine peace. The grief, the trouble. Paul says, we glory in tribulation. Why? Because tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Tribulation works with the purpose of God today. So, what we need is we need to get that in our inner man, so that the peace of God, that working together of God, we can participate in that and be a part of it, rather than resisting it and standing against it. We need to understand what God is doing today, how He's doing it, where He's doing it, and be in sync with that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, Paul is about to verbalize, enunciate a prayer here. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's about to tell you what he prays for. And that, for this cause there, what Paul is doing, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That, he's hearkening back, come back to chapter 2, to what he said here. And you want to notice something about this first portion, the first half of Ephesians chapter 3. The first half of the chapter is actually a parenthesis in the thought. You see, in at the end of chapter 2, where he talks in verse 19, he said, "Before in time past you were Gentiles, aliens from God and so forth. Now therefore," in verse 19, "you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And he talks about that household that we have talked about before. Then in chapter 3 he says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." And then he starts talking about the dispensation of grace in verse 2, but he doesn't really tell you, but verse 2 begins a parenthesis that runs all the way through verse 13. Then verse 14 picks it up again, "for this cause," going back to verse what he started to say in verse 1 before he went off into this dispensational explanation of the cause that he's talking about. So coming into chapter 3, before 13 verses ago, Paul was about to say, "For this cause I bow my knee." But he goes into that whole dispensational discourse of those 12, 13 verses there so that we would understand the cause. What do you mean we're part of the household of God? That's why he says, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." It's hearkening back to that, our inclusion in the body of Christ, what God is doing today, that mystery that God revealed to him. So he says, back again in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." What is he praying for? "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Okay? So this, when Paul thinks about what God is doing today in this age of grace and the body of Christ and the mystery and those things that were kept secret since the world began and all that he talks about there in chapter 3, he starts to pray in accord with that, in line with that. And the prayer is for power. For power and might in your inner man. The power of God today, that's what we've been talking about, the working, the movement. What is God doing? How is his power being manifest? That's all part of that peace of God, how God works. The power of God today, you know, again, in time past, Moses got up on the brink of that sea, and he said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And the power of God parted that sea. And those waters stood up like a heap on either side. Well, you know, that's not how his power is working today. But it's that power. It's just working in you now. So what God is doing, he's doing in the inner man. So Paul says that the result of prayer is just that. That peace of God will keep, it will garrison, it will protect. What? My body? My outward circumstances? No, my heart and my mind. The inner man. So Paul says, "I'm praying that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory." You see that? According to the riches of his glory. See, what we're talking about here is not just getting through life. We're talking about some power here. According to the riches of his glory, the wealth of it, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That riches of glory. Hold your hand here. We're going to come back and look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You want to see the riches of glory here and what that is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, speaking of himself, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. So there that is again. How do you know, we see that? And we look at that like it's, you know, boy, that's some super spiritual stuff right there. Rejoicing in suffering, not just tolerating it, not just enduring it, but rejoicing in it. But see, that's what we're talking about here. That's our calling. Because we know that the suffering is working together in conjunction with the purpose of God. And we want to be workers together with God. So we rejoice in that working together. I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So Paul says, I've got more suffering to do yet, and I'm gonna fill that up. It's for your sake, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory, and that's why we're here, of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what is that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul says, I'm praying back in Ephesians 3, that God would grant you, according to his riches and glory, according to Christ dwelling in you, and you in him, in accord with that, I'm praying that God would strengthen you with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians chapter 3 again. We've been talking about not only how God answers prayer, but how God moves his people to pray in every age. And it is always according to, in accord with the working of God at that time, in their dispensation, the part of God's purpose that they are involved with. So Paul prays that way. He says to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He's praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. Now look, he's talking to saved people. He's talking to Christian people. He's talking to people who have come to understand and acknowledge and trust and believe the shed blood of Jesus Christ as payment for their sins. And he told them that way back in chapter 1. I heard of your faith in Christ and your love to all the saints. So I started to pray for you. Here, so Christ is already dwelling in them because they're saved. Here he's praying that they would see it, that they would know it, that they would acknowledge it, that they would experience it, that they would have the power that comes from it. Christ is in you if you're saved this morning. Paul prays that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith. That we've been talking about our understanding, the things that the Spirit prays, and then there's our understanding. And Paul says we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession according to the will of God. So there's those two things going on. And we've been talking about praying in the Spirit. That is, my understanding wants to be in line with what the Holy Spirit is praying silently, with groanings that can't be uttered, that I can't hear. I want my conscious understanding to be in line with that. and now I'm praying in the Spirit. Paul says, I want Christ to dwell in your heart by faith. I want you to be consciously aware and get that profit, get that power that comes from that. That ye, again in verse 17, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. So if Christ dwells in your heart, now we're talking about the peace of God keeping your heart and mind. If Christ dwells in your heart by faith, you're going to be rooted and grounded in love. You know what rooted is, right? You get your roots down into that, into the soil. And what happens? You get nourishment from that, right? The tree gets fed. And Paul says, I want you to be rooted in love. Now you know what the love of God is. He's about to talk about the love of Christ that passes knowledge. But he says, I want you to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. The love of Christ, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God. That's what we need to comprehend is that cross and what the Lord did for us there. In paying for our sins and keeping our sorry soul out of hell, yes. But everything. See, Paul says, I want you to be rooted in that. And then, just like he told us in Philippians, stand fast in the Lord. Be grounded and settled, rooted. But then he says, not only do I want you to be rooted in it, but I want you to understand, to comprehend, to explore the depth and the breadth and the length and the height. I want those roots to start spreading out and sinking into that love of Christ. And plumbing the depths of that, and the length and the breadth. And of course, as you do that, you begin to grow. And you start seeing the height. You start reaching higher ground. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Paul says, I want you to know the love of Christ. I want you to explore it. I want you to be rooted in it. I want you to stand in it. I want you to be settled and grounded and established. Stayed. What does Isaiah say? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. That's what we're talking about. Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Because he trusts in thee. You know, you can't have your mind stayed on the Lord without trusting. You get to know God, and you can't help but trust Him. If nothing else, you will trust Him once you get to know Him. We keep our minds stayed, rooted, grounded, settled. And that perfect peace keeps us. I want you to be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now that breadth, length, depth, and height there, Paul is talking about, you notice really the way he words this, he doesn't say the breadth, length, depth, and height of what. The context is the love of Christ, is the love of God, okay? But he doesn't make that specific connection there. Because it's really what he's been talking about the whole time, this mystery, which involves the love of Christ, what happened at the cross. That's what the mystery is all about. But that breadth, length, depth, and height encompasses all of that. The breadth of this mystery, that it's not, the salvation of God isn't limited to that one small nation of people the way that it used to be. But now the salvation of God is with the whole world in this dispensation. That's the breadth of it. And the length of it, Paul talks about this thing being from before the foundation of the world, as opposed to that kingdom program, which the Lord says is from the foundation of the world. This mystery that God's doing today goes back before that, for eternity past, and it's going to go out to eternity future. Paul says, I want you to comprehend the breadth and the length, the depth we've talked about in Philippians chapter 2. That Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. As if that wasn't enough, humbling. Being found in fashion as a man, he went even lower, and he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross, not just death, but that death. So you talk about the depth of this thing and what God did, what that cross means. Paul says, I want you to understand it. I want you to comprehend that. I want you to plumb those depths. Get those roots down in there and explore it all. You'll never hit the bottom. You'll never hit the sides. Just keep growing. And keep growing. I want you to comprehend, with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. See, that's that natural understanding. You can't get this. You can get this. Paul says, the love of Christ passes knowledge, but I want you to know it. So you can get it here in this book. Through the Word of God, by His Spirit, you can get it. Now that's different than that peace of God that passes all understanding. That's something else now. Paul says, here, I want you to comprehend this. I want you to get a hold of this. The love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You want to be filled with all the fullness of God. What is Paul even talking about there? Come again to Colossians with me. Chapter 2 this time. How do you get filled with all the fullness of God? You can. Paul's praying that you would. What does that mean? I become divine? No. It means you get everything that God has for you. You get it. You get it all. You can have it all. We talked last time about all understanding. The peace of God passes that, but you can have the all understanding. We're supposed to. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. We know the verse. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You received Him by faith, without works. Walk in Him that way, by faith, not by your own effort. As you have, that is, you're walking in the understanding of the cross. That's the way you came. That's the way we live. And what are we? Rooted again and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Spoil you. Don't take those riches. Don't let them take your riches. How are they going to do that? Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, that is, after religion, and not after Christ. We've talked about that. Paul said, that's what I did. I took all that tradition and rudiments of the world and threw it out in exchange for Christ. Verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. See, what is the fullness of God? Where is the fullness of God? It's in Christ. When Paul says, I want you to be filled with all the fullness of God, he says, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. You are full. In Him dwells the fullness of God, and you are full in Him. Complete. In Christ, you are filled with all the fullness of God by virtue of being in Christ. And it's as we come to understand and learn what that means and plumb the depths of that, that we experience that fullness, the fullness of God. And then Paul goes on to talk about things that we've already talked about in Philippians, verse 11, our circumcision, verse 12, our baptism. None of those having anything to do with rudiments of the world. It's got nothing to do with knives for our circumcision. It's got nothing to do with water for our baptism. All the operation of God. So, what the Lord has done is He's taken us, if you're crucified with Christ, you take that understanding of the cross beyond your initial salvation and you start to work through what it means and what it does every day in my life. He takes our inner man, our heart and our mind. He took our inner man out of Adam. That's that circumcision we've talked about. Cut it off, separate it from the flesh, cut off the flesh by surgery, by the operation of God, spiritual surgery. So now here's our inner man. It used to be kept, contained by the flesh. Well, our hearts and minds aren't kept by the flesh anymore, are they? See, because our inner man has been taken out of Adam, out of this old man, and put in Christ. So now, our hearts and our minds are kept there. Not in Adam anymore. Not in our flesh anymore. They're kept in Christ. And that's where the fullness of the Godhead, that's where that peace, that working is going on. It's there, where we are. And we're a part of it now. So Paul says, all those things that are happening in your life, all those cares, be careful for nothing. You take that and you see those things for what they are and how they work in God's purpose today. And you bring those things in your heart and mind into line. You bring those things into Christ with you by prayer and make them a part in your understanding of that working of God. All things work together for good to them that love God. That's in this age. Other ages, things had to go. In that kingdom age, sorrow and sighing are going to flee away. They're not part of the purpose of God at that time. Today they are. So today, we pray and God responds, and we work together that way according to His purpose, what He's doing in the inner man. And we grow back in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, I'm always careful to say to you as we're talking about this, because people get the idea, well, that means that I shouldn't pray about anything that's not got to do with my inner man. And that's not true. What does Paul say? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Okay? I'm going to say it to you over and over again. Don't ever hesitate to pray about anything. Okay? God's purpose for you in prayer is not to have you fumbling and stumbling and wondering, should I say it this way or should I pray it that way, and those kind of... You've got the Holy Spirit in you to pray according to the will of God, okay? His will for you is that you bring everything to Him. Now, of course, as we grow and understand more and more about what the Spirit's doing, those prayers take those things and bring them in line with that working of God in our understanding. But we're still praying about them. There's nothing that we don't bring before the Lord. And Paul prays things. He prays that he would have a prosperous journey to Rome. Well, that's an external thing. Now, we know how Paul got to Rome. It wasn't quite so prosperous, was it? He got there in chains, right? And yet, he went there and he preached the gospel there and wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, these epistles from that prison there. So did he have a prosperous journey? Yeah, he did. By what God was doing in his inner man. Look at the circumstances, you wouldn't think it's so prosperous. Because God isn't parting the Red Sea today. He's working that power. He's just doing it in you, in the inner man. So, and Paul prays, he prays for the Corinthians. He says, he that ministereth seed to the sower, minister bread for your food. And he prays that God would provide food for them. Now, of course, it's also to the Corinthians that he says, you've got some poor saints over here, and you guys are wealthy, and what God wants you to do is he wants you to provide and distribute to their need, so that when they're abounding and you're in need, they can provide and distribute for your need, so that there may be an equality. Not that they be eased and you be burdened, but that there may be an equality. So Paul prays, may God provide bread for your food. But how does he expect God to do that? Manna from heaven? He did that in other ages. He's not dropping bread out of the sky. How's he doing it? He's doing it by working in the heart of his saints. Okay? Now that gives you a perspective. What happens as you begin to understand that is your prayer becomes less, Lord, do this for me, than it does, Lord, do this through me. And you start praying to do rather than just praying to receive. I want to be a part of the working. I want to be in on that peace, on that moving, working together with God. See, that's how God and the power of God works that way in you. Watch it, Ephesians 3. Verse 19 again, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, now we're into that passing understanding now again, aren't we? All that we can ask or even think. God is of power. To him that is able to do not just what we ask, not just above what we ask, not just abundantly above what we ask, not even just exceeding abundantly above what we ask, but exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. How? According to the power that worketh where? Out here in my circumstances? No. In us. Now, yes, does that power then, as it works in me, affect my outward circumstances? Absolutely it does. So is God working in the world today? Sure he is. But is he doing it with lightning bolts or with divine power, you know, parting the Red Seas? Is an angel going to come and defeat 180,000 of, you know, of your enemies, and they're going to wake up dead in the morning? The way that verse, I love that verse. They all woke up and they were dead. No. But that power is working today. It's just working in you. according to the power that worketh in us. And what's the end result? Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So, when Paul says that the peace of God, we've got just a couple of minutes, let's take our last couple of minutes and go to Colossians chapter 1 again with me. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keeping your heart and mind, that's the result of prayer. That's the result that we're looking for. We've talked about, you know, that's, you hear that for the first time, and especially coming from a kind of more common idea of what prayer is. I ask God for something and he does it. You know, I need money, I need a job, I need a car, I need, you know, those kind of things, and all of a sudden, you know, circumstances work out that, you know, there it is. You start thinking about this, that the working of God today is happening in the inner man. And like everything that we learn dispensationally, every time you get a glimpse of right division and what that means, there's a loss, there's a feeling of loss. I had this understanding before, and now that's not really the way it works. And I was kind of clinging to that. And now that's taken away from me. Of course, we've talked about that before, that, you know, that's what Paul said. He said, I counted it all loss. What was gain to me, it was profitable to me, it meant something to me, I counted it loss. Because what you get in exchange, isn't that loss isn't worthy to be compared. So you don't want to feel like you're losing something. We don't lose anything in prayer in this dispensation. We gain. We gain something that no one has ever had before. We just need to understand what that is. We're talking about rejoicing in the Lord in this section of Philippians here. That'll do it for you. Colossians chapter 1. Paul is going to pray here. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's that all understanding that we talked about last week. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, there's that again, according to His glorious power. So you want the power of God in your life. What is that power of God going to do? According to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So again, is the power of God taking my suffering away? No. The power of God is enabling me to be patient and long-suffering with joy, with joyfulness. That's what the power of God is doing today, working in me. That strength, that might, and then, of course, giving thanks unto God and the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So, we've been invited to participate. And that's what we do. And there is no, and like I said, we're closing out this portion of Philippians now. We've been talking about prayer here for a long time. There is nothing more practical, more kind of real to us, to our mind, as far as participating in that divine fellowship and that divine working, than prayer. Than exercising that divine privilege of prayer. Remember what prayer is. We've talked about the song of prayer and that harmony, rhythm, melody, that we join in with God in that moving. Prayer is a conversation. It's not me saying, God, please do this. It's me saying, Lord, here's what's going on in my life. Can we talk about it? You've got the Word of Christ in you, and that's how God speaks to you today. You've got prayer, and that's how you speak to Him. And you have that conversation. And you work together through these situations of life. And we will leave it there. Do you have a comment or a question? Yeah, Bray.
I'm kind of glad you explained the love of God. You know, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son.
Mm-hmm.
You know, He's that greater love that no man can lay down his life for fame.
Yep.
See, we can't confess that in our flesh, but in these religious cities, they teach you that that love of God is over skinning and grinning and taking hands. You know, and hugging and all that kind of thing. But this says there's no good thing that dwells in the flesh. And that love comes from your spirit being saved. The Holy Spirit got to come in. And that same love that raising them up, parting the Red Sea, of being working, but at the will of the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's actually, I'm glad you brought up that verse, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Because when you come to a dispensational understanding, you realize that there is a greater love. Because for a righteous man, one might die. For a good man, for my friends, some might dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That's today. That's greater than greater love than this, hath no man that he laid down his life for his friends. Paul says, I want you to get it all. I want you to get it all. Very good. Very good. All right. Thanks, y'all. Let you shut that off.
Okay.
Now I'm incompetent all of a sudden.
Paul put this one in here too, in my case.
Is that good or bad?
That's Ariane's. That's a scratchy one.
Well, you could download it.
Oh, that's how you're.
I think we should still give that to Mark.
Hey,
we've already played on it before. And, huh? We already played on it before, and it's a thank you.
Absolutely.
For what they
I agree.
Do.
Yeah.
Yeah.